job. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise God. I guess this is more of these kinds of things to come. Hallelujah. And it's exciting to be able to see what God is doing among us and to be a part of what God is doing. You know, it's a terrible thing to look back on your life and see that you never changed. Amen. You know, it's a bad thing when people say, yeah, they haven't changed. You know, that's not a compliment. It's always good when you have changed. You ought to become more and more like Jesus. You ought to become more humble and more desiring to serve and more of a person who has a heart for others, especially a desire to see them to come to salvation in Christ and to grow. Likewise, every day we ought to be drawing nearer and nearer to God, closer and closer to God. And as we begin this next part of our Out of the Ashes series, we are talking about recommitting and reconnecting. As we enter this new year of 2017, people are making promises and they want lifestyle changes and they want to do the things that they couldn't do last year. We want to do it this year. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. And so we need to readjust and make some adaptations in our life in order to become what it is that we are aspiring to be. And whatever that is, you have to have steps. You know, in school, they would teach you about having objectives to reach your goals. Isn't that right? And so you can't just have a goal, but then you have to establish an objective. How are you going to get from where you are to where you want to be? And if you don't establish that, then there's a good chance you're not going to make it. You will certainly not make it in a timely manner. You will find yourself drifting or being led off course by all the various interruptions in life. And so we must always reconnect and recommit as we take steps at fulfilling the will of God for our lives. One of the biggest challenges that Christians face is the understanding of knowing that you are not your own. You've been purchased with blood.
Hallelujah.
And a lot of people don't understand that. They think that that means that they've been purchased in order to get set free. But that's only partly true. You're set free to work in the vineyard.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what you're set free to do. And so at that point, you are moved out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. And so now we work while it is day, because when night comes, no man can work. And so the word of God is something that we must constantly be aware of and constantly be meditating on and even applying its principles to our lives. And so as we read the word of God, as we meditate on it, the most important thing is next to actually let it penetrate our hearts so that we can reflect it to the world. Hallelujah. And so as we apply this process, God begins to mold us and shape us, and he causes us to become the people of God. He causes us to become more and more like Jesus. How many of you want to be like Jesus?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, that means you must be willing to enlist in the army of God. You must be willing to go to battle against the flesh, against the world, and against the devil. And you must be willing to make a stand according to the principles of the kingdom of God and according to the ways of God. And this is where life gets challenging. It gets challenging because we want to do things our way. We all know Frank Sinatra sang that famous song, right? He did it his way. And we as the people of God, we can't sing that song. That's not a good song for Christians to sing. No, we do it God's way. It's God's way or the highway. Hallelujah. And God wants us to walk in his ways. And that is the challenge that we face, because our flesh is still of this fallen earth, and it desires the things that war against the spirit. And so we need to have authority or power over the flesh in order to bring it into the subjection and the alignment of the spirit. That means even when you don't feel like doing it, because it is the right thing to do according to the word of God, you must compel yourself to do it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So often we find ourselves in conflict with what is right before God and what we feel we want to do. And sometimes, most of the time, for many people, their feelings went out. Well, I just didn't feel up to it. Oh, well, I just didn't feel like it. Oh, you know, I wanted to, but I didn't feel good. You know, and we hear all of these kinds of things that people use, not only people in the world, but even Christian people. And I don't remember seeing a verse in the scripture where it says, and the disciples did not go with Jesus that day because they just did not feel that good. I just don't remember reading anything where it says, after walking 70 miles to Jerusalem, the disciples were too tired to get up early in the morning to do ministry the next day. And therefore, they slept in and let Jesus go at it alone. You know, I just don't see anything like that in the Word of God. In the Word of God, you see that the people who God used were diligent people. They were persistent people. And they even suffered their way through things. And this is where the challenges of Christian life come in. We are not always willing to suffer in order to make things happen. Now, you guys are first service people, so I know that you know about suffering. You get up early in the morning because you want to be in the house of the Lord. Well, when the sun comes up, you want to be there. In fact, the Word of God tells us most of the time when God did amazing things, it was early in the morning when God showed up. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And it was early in the morning when Mary and Martha went down and Jesus was raised up from the tomb. Isn't that right? They didn't sleep in and say, what time is it? Oh, man, it's around 11, 12 o'clock. I guess we'll go down and check on Jesus and maybe we'll change his route. No, they got up early in the morning. And there's something about early in the morning that enables you to connect with God. And it's enabling you to give the very first of the day. And when you are busy for God, when you're doing the will of God, you don't get tired. You don't wear out because the Holy Spirit refreshes you. You operate not in your own strength, but in the strength of God. That's not to say that your body doesn't get physically tired, but your spirit is willing. And there is a stirring and a zeal that overwhelms the flesh and causes it to rise up. And as you take those steps, the Spirit of God begins to rejuvenate you, begins to strengthen you. This is why so many times Jesus said to sick people, he would say, rise up and walk. Or he would say, go and do this and do that. Because it's in the going, in the action, in the obedience that God begins to bring healing and deliverance. And so I pray that as we persevere through this year, that we experience this renewal in God, this revival in God, as we reconnect and as we recommit to the things of God, to operating not according to our ways and desires, but according to the ways of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so I would like to begin this sermon today. Are you ready for the word of God?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen. Well, in Hebrews 2:10, it says, for it was fitting for him for whom all are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Hallelujah. And so here is the picture of the writer of Hebrews. There's an argument about who is Paul. I always default to Paul, but You know, it may not have been Paul, it could have been another writer, but who cares? It's from God. And so the idea is simply that God is saying that Jesus came and all things were by him and for him and through him for his purposes, for the purpose of bringing many sons to know him, coming to their salvation, perfected in their salvation, in their walk with God. All things belong to God. The whole world was created through God. Jesus is the living word. In fact, when God said, let there be whatever, it was Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit went to work. And so everything is through God. You're driving your car, that's from God. Why? Because every part on that car God made. Hallelujah. Somebody dug it out of the ground. All those pieces came out of the ground from somewhere. And then it was manipulated in some way in a factory somewhere. And it was formed so that you can have use of it. It doesn't matter what you have. You pick it. Your cell phone, God made that. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You think some guy just came up with that by watching Star Trek? No. No. No, God gave somebody an idea. It came from God. And God birthed something. And God caused humanity to prosper. And it doesn't matter what it is. All things come from God. And when all things, when you recognize that all things come from God, it frees you from being a servant of all things. So that you can serve the one who created all these things. And so I would much rather serve the creator of all things than the things that were created. And so we ought to be busy about the will and the work of God, accomplishing his desires and his purposes, following him, seeking him, and doing all the things that he has called us to do, that we would be able to overcome any distractions or challenges that may come our way. And so I'd like to use as a theme today, too busy to answer the phone. Hallelujah. Too busy to answer the phone. Hallelujah. Join me as we pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word today. And I pray, God, that you would strengthen us, your people, that we would be able to carry out your will and your ways as we live our lives in this earth, in the limited amount of time that we all have. God, I pray that you would mold us and shape us, make us to be the people you've called us to be. Help us to apply your word, that we would be able to be a godly living example of who you are, and that Christ is the only way to salvation. Help us to model your word and to be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, and we thank you, God. Bless our hearing, that we may hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. And so God has called us to be busy about the work of God, about the will of God. When you get up in the morning, the first thing on your mind is, I need to represent Christ today. I need to be a soldier in the King's army, the army of the Lord. Oh, not going out to conquer and destroy, but to bless and to cause those who are in darkness to see the light, to shine the light of Christ, that they too may prosper in the way of the Lord. This is what our desire is. At the end of the day, we must reevaluate and say, hey, how effective was I at representing God today? Lord, did you use me in a way that brought glory and honor to your name? Did God get glory out of your day? But were you representing him? Is that the desire of your heart? Oh, saints of God, when your mind is on the Lord and your focus is on him, you'll be too busy to answer the phone. Hallelujah. You'll be too busy to answer the phone. We're living in a day. I tell you, if you had said 20 years ago or 30 years ago, you know, everybody you know is going to have a phone and you'll be able to call them on their own personal number. You'll be able to send them messages without even dialing. And you'll be able to watch movies and all these things from something you hold in your hand. You would go, come on, you're putting me on. Yeah, that's nonsense. And if 30 years ago in 1980 or in 1975, if you had have said any of these things, people would have thought you were talking about something out of Star Trek, and they were like, yeah, communicator, beam me up, Scotty. And that's what people would have pictured. But as we move forward in technology, we've discovered now that it's just a common thing. Nobody is impressed by a cell phone anymore. Nobody's impressed. It's like, well, what do you mean you don't have a phone? You don't have a phone? What's wrong with you? You've gone off the grid? What's going on in there? Everybody has one. Little kids got phones. They can't do their homework, but they can work that phone. I've seen little kids that can barely speak working tablets. It's like, goodness. You need something done on your phone? And you're old? Hand it to a kid 5 years old. They will take care of it for you. Hallelujah. Unimaginable 30 years ago. Unimaginable. But today it is. What's going to be in 30 years from now? What is going to happen? What will there be? Because I tell you, it's going to be amazing. But these are all distractions. These are all things that people get caught up in. And instead of them being utilized as the tools that they are, they become a focus and an object of worship. And we have been called of God to make things first. First things first. God has to be first. And we must persevere in the ways of the Lord so that all the things that we do with the purpose and the focus of bringing glory and honor to God. And we ought to be too busy to answer the phone. You see, when you begin to pray, the phone always seems to ring or ding. And when you decide you want to go to pray, all of a sudden people are calling you or somebody has something that they need you to do right now. Oh, I need you to do it right now. And we give in. We give in. And God says, you ought to be too busy to respond to that. When you bow in prayer, how many times are you praying and you're trying to focus on the Lord and then you hear that text ding and all of a sudden your mind goes, I wonder who that is. In the middle of the prayer. In the middle of seeking God or reading the scripture or in the middle of sharing or ministering to somebody. What was I saying? Oh, yeah. Because they're distracting us. But God says you ought to be too busy to be distracted. You ought to be so focused in what God has called you to do that you're not easily distracted. You ought to be busy about making first things first, making priorities. God has priority. And we have to live our lives as if that we understand that. And so in Matthew 6:31, it says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Hallelujah. That's a multiplication problem right there. You know, God is saying if you do this times this equals booyah. God's provision. God will provide for you. That is not a worldly concept. That is something that people don't understand. That when you obey God and put him first, everything falls into place. Everything falls into place. You don't have to try to make it or chase it or fix it or try to go after it. God brings it into order. If you remember in Genesis, God spoke and things leapt into order, it says. It came to order. God is a God of order. He has priorities. And there are things that are priority in our life. And it's always the purposes of God that come first. And when you do that, then you see God causing things to happen that otherwise would not have happened. Amen. It's called a miracle. God creates and causes what we would consider miracles because we put God's word first. And when we apply the word of God in our lives over and above everything else, everything comes to order. In Genesis 4, we see how this worked out for Cain and Abel. It says, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. You see that, right? And so here is Cain. And he's bringing his offering before the Lord. You would think that's a good thing. Isn't that nice? He brought an offering. Praise the Lord. And the word of God says, never come before God empty-handed. That's what the Bible says, isn't it right? And so every time you come before the Lord to the house of God, you're always supposed to have an offering. Always supposed to have an offering. And so God is literally establishing that. We see that this is a principle that transcends law. Because this is Cain and Abel. So when you come before God, you bring an offering. And so when Cain came, he brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Is that a bad thing? No, Marie would love that. Nothing wrong with that. So Abel, on the other hand, on his part also, he brought of what? The firstlings. Ah, was that word used? No, the firstlings of what? Of his flock. And of their what? Fat portions. Hallelujah. There's nothing like a good fat portion. Even God wanted the fat portion. Hallelujah. And it says, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. That means God was satisfied. Mm-mm-mm. I'm just taking all this in. Hallelujah. You know, there's nothing wrong with a little fat portion as long as it's the firstling. You see, Cain didn't bring a firstling. He brought of whatever he bought. He brought he just gathered things together, but it doesn't say it was the first. God requires the first. The first. The first thing, after you have been blessed, after you have harvested, after you have been provided, the first of it, God says, that's the one I want. I want the fresh. I want the new. I was going to have an illustration, and I forgot. But I had it together on Tuesday, but when I got here today, it had gone out of my mind. But the idea was I was going to take a bowl, and if I filled it with water, and I brought this, and I said, this water, or how about that, a punch bowl. Now you can imagine that better, right? You know, a punch bowl. And you know how punch bowls have all the cups all around the sides. And if you take one of those cups before anybody gets a drink, God gets one first. That's the first. God says, I want the first. I want the best, the freshest. It's the idea that all of the first things that we receive, we should honor God with them. We honor God with the first. And then he goes on, he says, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard, so Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. His countenance fell because God didn't accept his offering. Why? Because it wasn't the first. It wasn't of the firstlings. It wasn't the thing that God had given them from the top. God wants the very best. He doesn't want second best. He doesn't want leftovers. God wants fresh. Hallelujah. I remember one of the brothers said to me one time, I don't eat leftovers. I don't eat leftovers. I make my wife cook food fresh. And if she won't do it, I cook it myself. I just didn't understand that mentality. It was so far over my head that I was just like spun. I'm like, what does that even mean? You know? I mean, what? I'll eat anything if it's blessed and cooked. I don't care what day you name it. Hallelujah. If it's still good. Leftovers are great. And God says, you have the leftovers. He says, I want the first of it. I want the upfront portion. I don't know. This guy, maybe he thought he was like God. But I tell you what, I want to give God what is first. And every time you are blessed, you honor God with it. You honor God with your first. And so this is talking about the offering that they brought before the Lord. And of course, it's tying into their produce or their prosperity, their earnings, what they were able to accomplish. And so in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Notice it says a better sacrifice. Why was it better? It was better. Well, it was better for many reasons, but the main reason it was better is because it was of the firstlings. It was of the firstlings. You see, then we get into the whole sacrificed lamb, and now, you know, God enjoyed lamb chops. And the Lord was happy with lamb chops over the fruit of the ground. Hallelujah. And so, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained what? The testimony that he was righteous. Why? Because he gave God his best. He gave God what was first. And when you begin to give God what is first, his first place in your life, when you establish him in your ways, where you honor God with the very best that you have, then you will walk in the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. And then it says, God testifying. Jesus. Hallelujah. God testifying. You know, it's great when we testify, but gee, I'm going to sit down. I want to hear God testify. Especially if he's going to mention my name. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? Praise God. Oh, yes. You know, everybody likes watching themselves on the screen. Isn't that right? That's why when we show the pictures, we got to slow them down a little bit so everybody can say, yeah, where am I? Right? But people watching online, they don't care. They don't know anybody. They're like, well, look at these people. Oh, they look like they're having fun. I don't know who they are, but okay, next. But we get on there, we watch, ooh, look. Here I am. I'm coming up next. Wait. Why? Because you watched it about 5 times. Hallelujah. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a beautiful thing. But God says, hey, I want to be first. I want to be first in everything. And I want to be able to tell your story. I want to be able to testify of how you obeyed God and I caused this to happen for you. Oh, he was going down this other path. And I'm telling you, it was a disaster because I saw down the road he was going on. And oh, man, then all of a sudden he remembered the Lord and the word of the Lord. And then all of a sudden he began to obey and apply the principles of God's word. And things shifted. And I moved him from that road to the road of blessing. To the provision of God. He didn't even realize the road shifted. All of a sudden things just started happening. Because the path looked the same. It was just one was of the blessing of God and one was not. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so God is testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Hallelujah. God still speaks. Hallelujah. God still speaks. And so does the testimony of Abel. It still speaks. And when God is in something, it never dies. The testimony goes on and on and on. And when your life is a testimony, your witness will go on and on and on. Why? Because when Christ does something in your life and you are transformed and you begin to seek God and put him first and make him a priority in your life,
week and your days begin to become focused on accomplishing the will of God and seeking God to hear his voice for direction and for wisdom and for guidance as to how to handle and manage the various situations that you're facing. And as you go through them, God is speaking to you and he's guiding you through. You're able to have a testimony because you impact one person after the next. And even little encounters, a kind word, a timely word of encouragement or something of instruction to help someone make the necessary change in their life can cause eternal ripples to go through our lives. So much to the extent that we will not know the effect or the amount of the impact we had on people's lives till we stand before God. Oh, it's going to be a glorious day when God plays back your life. And then he shows us, you'll have all eternity, you know. He'll begin to show you how this person was impacted by what you said. And that person made a change. And because they changed, they impacted that person. And then that person changed. Then this person and that person. And there's a ripple effect. People are being impacted by your witness and your testimony. And you have no idea who these people are because you only spoke to one person that day. But the ripple effect goes on and on and on. And so in 2 Corinthians, we see chapter 5, it says, verse 7, "For we walk by what? Faith, and not by sight." And what that word means is not by human intuition. Not by the outward appearances, not by just what we see, and we put all the factors together and we analyze it and we assess it and we figure it out and we understand it and we go, that's not faith. That's the opposite of faith. That's by sight. God says by faith. That means I'm applying the word of God. I'm following the principles of God. And the Holy Spirit is guiding me into doing things the way he's called me to do it. And I'm going to trust God that it works out. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we're hoping in God for manifestation, even though we don't see it. Even though it doesn't make sense, and even though it may not seem to work out when it all comes together. And so, in verse 10 of Leviticus 23, this is where we see the law kicks in, and Moses applied this in the Levitical order for the Levites, of which we have been grafted into as the children of God, in a sense. And so, it says in verse 10, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the what? First fruits of your harvest to the priest." And so the first fruits belong to God. Your firsts belong to God. It doesn't matter what it is. God always wants your first. This is why when you pay tithes, you don't wait till the end of the month to pay tithes. That's not first. God says you pay it first. When you get paid, right off the top, goes to God. Goes to God, the first. God doesn't say, look, do the math, figure out how much you can afford to give, and then after that, then give it to God. No, that's by sight. And God says by faith. You give to God. You see, when you operate in faith, you move out of the realm of the flesh and humanity and into the realm of the Spirit of God. And when you begin to obey God and apply God and honor God with your first, then God causes things to happen. Now, I know we're familiar with the giving aspect of it, but it also applies to your daily calendar. And so when you honor God with the first, when you get up in the morning and you give God thanks, and you begin to pray, and you begin to worship him, and you acknowledge him as you go through your day. Before you've done anything else, you've given the first of your day to God. Amen. You acknowledge him when you get up. How many people get up in the morning, they don't even think about God? It's like God doesn't exist. They get up in the morning, they hear the alarm clock, like, oh, God. Oh, there you go. There's an acknowledgement. And then we get up and we start running. We get ourselves together and doom, 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 doom. And we go. And God is left in the dust. God says, no, no, no. Get up in the morning and let's start our day together. Let's arise early in the morning and talk to the Lord and allow God to manifest himself in our lives. Let us experience God in his strength and in his power. Hallelujah. In Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you what? Power to make wealth. Hallelujah. That he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. What does that say? That says that God is the one who gives you power to gain wealth. Hallelujah. You have what you have because God enabled that in your life. And you have that based on your faith, based on what God has given you and your ability. And God is the one who can bring the increase in your life. He can cause you to prosper even more. He can cause you to be blessed. He can cause you to be seen in a different light by the people you work with. God can give you favor. Hallelujah. He goes on, he says, it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify, God testifying again, against you today. Goodness, that's not the testimony you want. That you will surely perish. And what is he saying? He's saying you're going to reap what the world reaps. Your end result will be the very things that the world gets because they operate outside of God. And when you operate outside of God as a Christian, it doesn't matter how much you pray or try to confess and talk to God and do it, you have to change your ways. It's about what you do. What you do determines whether or not you have faith. Hallelujah. It is your actions that depict your faith. That's why it says, James says, faith without works is dead. There's no faith at all. Hallelujah. Because if you have faith, then what you do will prove that, will show that. You will see your faith actions through what you're doing. And you will see that that is an act of faith. Hallelujah. Good stuff. And so it says, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen, right, to the voice of the Lord your God. So God is saying, if you don't listen to my word and apply it in your life, you're going to reap the things that the world reaps. And this is why the statistics for Christians pretty much match or parallel the world. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about these lifestyle things or whether you're talking about the sufferings and you're talking about the challenges and the difficulties of family life and all these things. You see, all these things, they're parallel. Why? Because Christians have forgotten to apply the Word of God in their lives. We are living in a day and age where you go to church and you hear a history lesson about the scripture, but you don't hear a practical lesson in application so that you're able to know how to apply the word of God so that you know what to do and accomplish it in a way that will bring glory and honor to God. So many Christians live in their lives like they don't know God, like there is no God, yet they'll be in church. And it's a sad thing because their family lives and everything around them, there is suffering. The Bible says, by their fruit, you shall know them. Isn't that right? Are you winning souls? Are you causing people's lives to be changed and transformed into the image of Christ? Think about Jesus. Think about how he impacted the disciples. And think about how the disciples impacted the world as they went out. Is that a reflection of your life? Because that's the Christian life. That's what the Christian life looks like. And if our lives don't look like that, then we need to make some serious changes. Isn't that right? We need to be able to reconnect to God and allow the Spirit of the Lord to guide us in the way that we should go, that we would not find ourselves in a place where we are not listening to God. God doesn't care how much you know. He cares about how much you apply of what you know. And we have to apply the word of God. It doesn't matter that we can quote scriptures at each other. But big deal. Could you imagine the disciples sitting around in the upper room saying, yes, but Jesus said this, and Jesus said that, and then this, and then that. And oh, it's written in the law, this, and it's written in the law. Meanwhile, they're just sitting in the upper room eating bread and enjoying themselves. Texting each other. No, they went out. In fact, what they did in the upper room was so powerful, it caused the people in the city to come to them. And that's the way we need to live our lives. But we need to live our lives in such a powerful way that people come to us. People on your job, they ought to come to you. They ought to come to you. They ought to want to talk to you. They ought to want to hear what you have to say. Why? Because there's something about you that draws them. And it's the anointing of God. Why? Because you're putting God first. And that's it, how it applies in your daily living. So that everything you do, you're honoring God with your first. Oh, we're familiar with blessing our food before we eat it, right? That's a beautiful thing. That's part of honoring God with giving thanks for your meal. That's great. Why not do that with your day? Hallelujah. Could you imagine? Before you put your feet on the ground, you get up, you give thanks to the Lord, and you begin to just honor him for the day. Hallelujah. First things first. And so, could you back that up for me, too? Hallelujah. And so, the first of all, this is Ezekiel 44:30. He says, the first of all the first fruits. How do you like that? The first of all the first fruits of every kind and every contribution of every kind from all your contributions shall be for the priest. You shall also give to the priest the first of your dough. The first of your dough. Hallelujah. Got to think about that for a minute. Right? It says to cause a blessing to rest on your house. You see that? That's a divine principle right there. When you give of what? Everything. It's just saying, just whatever you got. If you give it to the Lord, if you give it to the house of the Lord, it's saying specifically give it to the priest, which represents bringing it to the church and giving it to the house of God, or giving it to the man of God who received the offerings or the gifts. When you give to the house of God, it causes a blessing.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. That means you're going along, you weren't going to be blessed anyhow. You were just going along. You were just struggling the way you're struggling. So many people struggle with their finances and with this things and that things, and they struggle. I mean, that's a part of everyday life, isn't that right? And they struggle and they go through life. But when you begin to honor God with your first, when you begin to tithe, when you begin to give offerings, and don't give, you know, we talked about this around Christmas time. They're giving cheap gifts. They're giving stuff that nobody wants. You don't. Somebody gave it to you. You didn't want it, so now you're going to re-gift, right? Right? Give God your best. Honor God with your best. If you're going to bless somebody, don't give somebody some cheap, busted-up thing just because you don't want it. Give them something good. Bless somebody with something good so that they can praise God for it. There's nothing worse than giving something to somebody and they get it and it's all old and busted. And they get it, and they're trying to fix it and make it work, and they're like, well, you know, it's the thought that counts. That's not what the scriptures say. God says, you give me your best. You honor God with our best, and it will cause a blessing to rest. I like that word because it says that it's going to stay there. Because when you do that, it reflects a mentality. And once your mentality changes, then God can rest upon your house. He says, not him, but I have this example. First fruit, giving our best, not our leftovers. I want this one. All right? You want that one too, right? Well, that one's God's. Now you can have your pick of the rest. Hallelujah. But that's not what people do. People keep this one for themselves, and they'll give God that one. because they feel that this one is for my kids, and this one is for my lunch on the next day, and I need to hold on to this one just in case, because, you know, I might need to eat that. And this one, you know, I just need to save one. So what I got, okay, you know what, I'm going to donate that one right here on the end. I'm sure I'm going to be able to bless somebody. And I'm telling you, I've seen people come in and give stuff like that and have just the biggest smile to be so happy. Praise God. And I'm thinking, is that the best you got? And not that we're picky. Nobody's picky. Listen, if that's the best you have, that's different. That means you better keep that, because we need to bless you, because we got one of these. And I'll give you this one so that you don't have to have that one. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? And when you see a repetitive situation where people are constantly struggling and in a place where they don't have what they have, it's guaranteed that they're not giving God the best. And if you don't honor God with the best, then you end up with this. Because the blessing doesn't rest on your house. Now you struggle under the curse. Hallelujah. And so, in 1 Corinthians 15:20, he says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who are asleep." Jesus is the ultimate first fruit. He is the one who is the first to be raised up from the grave, and one day we shall be like him. God always wants the first. He always wants our best. He always wants that which is the very precious. When the priests brought their offering of the sheep and the goats, when they brought those offerings, it had to be a lamb without blemish. It couldn't have spots. It couldn't be sick. It couldn't have any physical ailments. It had to be perfect. It had to be perfect. And if you didn't have one, you had to go buy one from somebody. And that's why when Jesus turned over the tables in the temple, it was such a big deal, because they were selling those items for their offerings and for their gifts to God. But the problem was that they were gouging people. They were upping the price because, hey, this is the time of Passover. Everybody needs to have something to give so we can raise the price, kind of what people do now, right? So we have to learn how to live a first fruit life. It's a lifestyle. It's not just in giving. It's in the way you live your life. Do you honor God with your best, the best of your time? Oh, do you only come to church when it's convenient for you? Do you only come to Bible study or prayer meeting when you have time to do it? Or do you orchestrate your calendar around the events of the house of God? Because anyone who's putting God first will look at the calendar and the events of the church and arrange their schedule around that, because the church has first priority in their life. That's first fruit. You come to serve the Lord. You're giving to the house of God. And I believe that's specifically why God was saying, bring it to the priest. Not only bringing it to God, but it's also bringing it to the house of the Lord, so that the house of the Lord can be maintained. And the principle is, if the house of the Lord is run down, then your house is going to be in repair, need of repair, even worse than God's house. Because he's not going to allow you to prosper. And that's why it's important for us to apply the principles of God's word. And so in Hebrews 2:10, it says, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." That's what putting God first does. It causes people to recognize, hey, there's something that changed in your life. Something shifted. And God enables people to see that. He enables them to see that there is a shift, that there is a change, that there's something about you that will stand out, and it's the presence of God. His glory will rest upon you. The blessing of God will rest upon you. And so it says, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Oh, it's not easy. It's not easy to put God first. There's suffering involved. But through that suffering, God will obtain a testimony in your name, in your behalf. Because God will prove himself. Oh, I remember Malachi says, prove me now. Isn't that right? Prove me now in all of these things. Oh, when you come before the Lord, you come bringing a first fruit offering before God. You present yourself as a first fruit offering before God. Why? Because you have confessed and you have yielded yourself and you have called upon the name of the Lord from the very beginning of the day. And you have arisen and called upon his name. And you have acknowledged him. And you have not let anything or anyone distract you. You have been able to make first things first and allow God to be glorified in your life. And so therefore, you're too busy to answer the phone. You're too busy to be distracted with other things. And when these things are going on, you're staying focused. And you're allowing God to be glorified so that everything you do will come into godly order and the blessing of God will rest on your house. Hallelujah. Amen.